So we are continuing on prayer tonight, and these are the prayers of Paul the Apostle. I use this so we can record it. I say that every 3 or 4 months, I guess. So, bold prayers for a big God. Bold prayers for a big God. How often do you pray big, bold prayers? Don't answer. But how often do you pray big, bold answers? I mean, like, big. Like, we're going to talk about how Paul the Apostle prayed tonight. And so, we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I have the notes here for you that have the scripture verse on it. But I want to give you a little bit of context. There's a mystery. How many of you guys like mysteries? Yeah? Yeah, Sherlock Holmes? Yeah, we've been watching that TV show in our house. We just discovered it. It's probably been out forever, but it's crazy. The ending is like ridiculous. It's like, no way. Anyway, we like it. Yeah. So there's a mystery in the New Testament, and Paul the Apostle is speaking to the church at Ephesus about a mystery. And whenever you hear about mysteries in the Bible, it's something that was concealed but revealed. Okay? And this mystery in chapter 4, verse 7, and this is the context for the next thing as we talk about him praying. So whenever you read the Bible, you got to know the context. You got to read a little bit before and a little bit after. Even better if you know the whole book. Like if you get a letter, if someone says, hey, I want you to read this letter that someone gave you. It's a 4-page letter, and they give you page 2. You're going to be like, dude, it doesn't make sense. What happened before? It's the same way with the Word of God. You got to know the context of what's being said, and so you can understand the full picture. So anyway, he says in chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians, of this gospel I was made a minister. This is not on your notes. I can see you guys feverishly looking for it. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Everybody say power. That's a big word tonight. Y'all didn't say it like powerfully, but that's okay. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, God's people, this grace, which is undeserved, was graciously given. So here's what Paul's grace was: to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the incomprehensible riches of Christ, that spiritual wealth which no one can fully understand, and to make plain to everyone the plan of the mystery regarding the uniting of believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, which until now has been kept through the ages in the mind of God who created all things. So what's the mystery revealed? What did he say? Huh? What? The good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, because the Jews kind of felt like they kind of owned the market when it came to God. There was provision for Gentiles to convert to Judaism. They had to go through the whole process and of the law and everything. But the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, which to the Jewish mindset was like, how can that be? I mean, how can that be? You got to be kidding me, right? And so one of the very first things that the church had to do was address these religious / racial cultural barriers, right? And so that's the context of what Paul's talking about. He's giving thanks to God because of the grace given to him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. The revealing of the mystery regarding the uniting of believing Jews and Gentiles into one. And that is the beauty of the church, the body of Christ, that we are many, though we are one, made up of different cultures, different people from different lands, and God so loved the whole world. Christianity is not an American religion. It's not a man-made religion. It's not a particular cultural religion. In fact, the early believers had they needed a little push to get going in the Great Commission. Remember how Jesus said that this gospel was going to be preached in Jerusalem. That's where it all started. That's where it went down, in Jerusalem. But it wasn't going to stay in Jerusalem, because I think that had they had it their way, they would have. It would have stayed. It would have been a cultural thing. But Jesus said, no, we're not staying in Jerusalem. We're going from Jerusalem to Judea to, oh no, don't say it, yes, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. Okay? And so God's plan, his vision has always been global. It's never been limited by a particular race or particular culture. And so that's the great mystery. Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. Paul the Apostle said there's no longer male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ. Now, let me just say, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, your passport, your citizenship, your connection with Christ and the people of God should transcend even your racial and your cultural connection. Okay? Your connection with the people of God should be greater than your racial or your cultural connection. It doesn't mean that culture means nothing because God created culture. And it says in Revelation, there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. Okay? There'll be people from all creation, all of his people will be represented there. Okay? But when you become a Christian, your connection to the body of Christ transcends your culture. And we get stuck in that sometimes. We call it a black church or a white church or a Hispanic church or a Laotian church or a Thai church or what. And it's really, I get that because of location, but it's only one church. There's only one church. All right. So now Paul goes on and he's going to tell us what he wants to pray about. So he says in verse 14, which is on your notes, there's a couple extra up there if y'all didn't get one, man. I'm sorry. And it says this, for this reason, for what reason? For what reason? Now, anytime when you read the New Testament and it says for this reason, you got to know for what reason, right? And so for this reason, that is, and this is the Amplified Bible, grasping the greatness of his plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ. So because of that, and again, if you're reading the letter, you know why. For this reason, for that reason, he says, I bow my knees in reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, God, the first and ultimate Father. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with what? With power. Power. Through his, but you know, it's really not that kind of power because you don't have to have a strong voice to have power. You know, some of the meekest, quietest, most humble people I have ever met are powerful in Christ. Okay? Spiritually energized with power through his spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. So that Christ will dwell in your hearts through your faith, and you may, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, verse 18, be fully, everybody say fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width, length, height, and depth of his love. Let me just say that again. Verse 18, to be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width, length, height, and depth of his love. Fully experiencing his amazing endless love, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up through your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. That's a mouthful. That's a whole lot, right? And the Amplified Bible, there are certain passages in Scripture where it really expands. And this is one of those where it's not that long in other translations. And verse 20, now to him who's able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to his what? Power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I just feel like if there was ever time for a Holy Ghost shout or a hallelujah or something, that Paul the Apostle did it when he wrote that. Like he probably, he didn't actually write these letters, but if he would have just dropped the pen right there, boom, and walked away, and it would have been like, ooh. He would have just dropped the pen, dropped the feather or whatever they used, the scroll. Just drop it right there. Don't say one more word. All right. Yeah. Oh, you got to pause, right? Whoo. All right, verse 14. So let's break it down. If Paul the Apostle prays this for the church at Ephesus, how many of you agree it's a good prayer? We should pray for ourselves and pray for others. That's why we're doing this series through prayer. It's an 8-week series through prayer. All right? So, first of all, he says this, I bow my knees. All right? So, when you pray, it's important to think about your posture in prayer. Okay? It's important to think about maybe how God the Spirit might want you to pray. How you're comfortable praying. You know that you can pray sitting. You can pray laying down. In the Bible, there's examples of people who just were literally on their face before God. You could pray standing. You could pray kneeling. You know what? You can even pray when you're driving. Sometimes I'll be talking to someone, like, and they'll say, well, I'm driving right now. And I said, well, let's go ahead and pray. But do like Jesus said. Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't close your eyes, right? The normal Jewish way of praying was standing with palms up. And the Old Testament speaks about holy hands in prayer. And your hands are symbolic of, they're the instruments of praise. I mean, think with your hands you work, with your hands you create. There's no other tool in the world ever that can do everything your hand does. And so you offer up your hands in praise. The Bible speaks about lifting holy hands in prayer, all right? Paul the Apostle in this particular case chose to kneel down in prayer. And I want to encourage you. First of all, the Bible says those who worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. And so there's no right or wrong way to worship. There's no prescribed way because it comes from the heart. But I also want you to consider maybe sometimes kneeling down if you're able to, or even laying on your face. And sometimes if I'm like, and I thought about this. If I'm like really serious about my prayers, a lot of times I'll kneel down. I don't always do that. But there are times when, man, I'm like, man, no, this is serious business here, man. I'll, you know, close the door and get on my knees. And when I do that, I think it kind of, it's symbolic of me saying, God, I surrender this. It's symbolic of humbling myself and saying, you know what, Lord, I got nothing here. I have no answers here, but you do. And so, you know, hey, I think that's something to consider. You know, whether it's praise and worship, and regardless of who's around, and yeah, it might be weird in a store you kneel down and pray, but hey, you know, I don't know. Let me consider those things, right? And the Bible is filled with examples of people who prayed while they were kneeling. Solomon knelt down as he was praying in the temple. Ezra, the psalmist, Psalm 95:6. I think these are on your notes. Daniel prayed on his knees. People came to Jesus and they knelt before him. Matthew, Mark, signify that. Stephen prayed on his knees. Peter prayed on his knees. Paul prayed on his knees. The early Christians prayed on their knees. James, the brother of Jesus, they called him old camel knees because he had calloused his knees so much because he prayed so much. Okay? And so, most importantly, Jesus prayed on his knees. And there's the scripture reference there. So I just want you to consider that, to step out of your comfort zone. What would it look like? What would it look like on a Sunday if just in the midst of worship that you were just overtaken and you lifted your hands? I remember when I first came to church, it was like the weirdest thing I ever saw. Like people were there standing with their hands up. I'm like, okay, why is everyone's hands up? It makes no sense, right? But then as I kind of, you know, got in the groove a little bit and I realized that this was kind of a sign of surrender. The Bible speaks of it. It's not just some religious exercise. And so you know, I thought, okay, I think maybe today might be the day. I might raise my hands a little bit in church. You know, because you think everybody's looking at you, and the reality is no one is. No one cares, really. You think, no, I don't want nobody to see me raising my hand. So I kind of went, you know, palms up. I'm not giving it all. Just, you know, just want to kind of go slow with this, Lord, you know. And it's kind of like, and then you realize this is silly, you know, because it's not, it's for me, but it's for him. And so anyway, I want to encourage you in that. Consider how you worship. What would it look like if on a Sunday, and I'm not prescribing this and saying we should do this. I think it has to be in spirit and truth. But what would it look like in a Sunday if somebody walked in and like half the congregation was on their knees with their hands up? I'd be like, whoa, okay, I don't know. And not for show or not in some, you know, I kind of don't even really like it when, and it's just my personal preference. It's not wrong, but when the worship leader might say, hey, let's all lift our hands. Ah, you know, I don't prescribe that, man. You know, that's like when your wife says, do you love me? And you go, of course I do. But then she had to ask you, you know. It's like you're supposed to say it anyway kind of a thing, you know. So don't prescribe. Hey, everybody kneel down. Oh, no, man, come on, you know. First of all, not everybody can kneel down. And secondly, it's like, what if that's not in my heart to do? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? All right, enough of that. All right, you got it. But let your body get involved in prayer and worship. That's the bottom line. Let your body get involved. And if you've never done it, give it a shot. You say a little prayer, you know, kneel down. Yeah. One knee, two knees, no matter. Whatever. All right. So he says this, I bow my knee by or to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul the Apostle is bowing his knee towards the Lord, toward the Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul directed his prayer to the Father. And a lot of times, God the Father is seen kind of as the planner of the Trinity, if I could use that terminology right there. Someone said that, and I thought that was kind of interesting. Because the Bible, prayers are usually directed to God the Father through the Son by the empowering of the Spirit. We're able to offer prayers to God because we offer them in Jesus' name. See, it has to come in his name, not religiously like it always has to be the case. Like if you don't say in Jesus' name, your prayer doesn't matter. But to the Father, in Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit, all right? Through the Son. Verse 15 says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And that speaks to the unity of the body of Christ. And he says this in verse 16. Here's the prayer. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. Okay, you know that when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Okay? Now, it says this, may he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, may he grant you out of the riches of his glory. And we were talking a little bit earlier about buildings and land and about how God, like, here's the thing about money in the church. Are you ready for this? Here's the thing about money in the church. This is what I've come to the conclusion to. It is not about money. It's not about money. But it's all about money. It's not about money. But it's all about money. Because it takes money to do stuff. Now, is that appropriate balance? I've thought about that a lot. It is not about money. It's just not. We don't have to scrap and fight and go crazy over money. I mean, but it's about money. You know, like if we want to get land or building, it's about money. But who provides the money? See? So it's not about money, but it's all about money. And I think that's a balance. And we were talking about how that's not a problem for God. Here's the thing about money is never an issue for God. I don't care what you need or how much you need or what the need, it is never a problem for him. Because of his glorious riches or the riches of his glory. There's no limit to that. When Paul was praying, he's recognizing that his Father has bestowed every spiritual blessing in heavenly places to his children. He's like, I'm praying to a gloriously rich God, is what Paul the Apostle is saying. I pray that out of his glorious riches. He's saying, I thank you, God, my God and my Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has already made available to us every possible spiritual blessing, Paul is saying, in the heavenly realms. And this is the God to whom I pray. He says in Philippians chapter 4 that my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we serve, here we go, an infinitely wealthy spiritual father. You know, just think about that. Our daddy in heaven owns it all, everything. And he has unlimited resources. That's why he can say, I'll provide every... Now, I may not provide everything you want, but I'll provide everything you need. That's why Jesus said today, pray for daily bread. Don't even worry about tomorrow because God's going to take care of that because he already knows what you need because he owns it all. He is a fabulously wealthy father. And he is a generous daddy. He, when you ask him for a bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He owns it all, everything. Is it okay to say that? Some of you looking at me strange, like I'm teetering in some weird doctrine. I'm not. And I'm not saying that because God owns it all, we get to own it all, or that we should be wealthy. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that money is never a problem for God. It just never is. It never is. Now, when I have money issues, there's a teaching involved. He's trying to show me something. And he's saying, okay, we need to get some things together here, young fella. And I'm like, oh, my. Okay? Because he does desire to bless those that are his. Not extravagant. Not because I'm a child of God, therefore I should be wealthy. No. No, that's not what the scripture says. However, our daddy in heaven owns it all. And therefore, we can ask him some pretty big things. We can ask for some big things. And if it's according to his will, he'll do it. Is that a good perspective there? Is that good? It's amazing. It just hit me. Like, God, he's fabulously wealthy. All right. So Paul prays this, that he may, out of the riches of his glory, and he's speaking spiritually, that they'd be strengthened and spiritually energized with power. Power, dynamite, is our English word for that Greek word, dunamis. Okay? It's explosive, miraculous power. Not like human power, but the power of God. He says, I pray that he may strengthen you with the dynamic, dynamite, powerful, supernatural power that is available to you. And that power that will strengthen us and spiritually energize us is available to us 24/7. The same, like the song says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that power is available to his children. Okay? How? Through his spirit in our inner self. Can we talk about the inner self? There is an inner man inside of me just as much as there's a physical outer man. Okay? We understand the importance of strength in our physical body. Everybody understands that. We would agree. That's a good thing to have. But you know what? You can be physically strong and spiritually weak. You can be strong on the outside but weak on the inside. Samson comes to mind. He was outwardly powerful, but he was inwardly weak. Okay? Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4, for physical training is of some value. Everybody say some. Nothing wrong with it. But oftentimes our focus is on our outside, where God's focus is on the inside. He goes on and says, physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. You know what Paul is saying is, yeah, that's great, man. You want to, I think Christians should lead the way in things like health and you know, vitality and strength. I think our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. I think we should. But Paul the Apostle says, man, don't make that your whole goal, your whole aim. Don't let your whole life surround around that. Because it's not the outside that is going to last forever, but the inside, Paul says. And he says, so do that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can read the context. He says, let's see, where am I at? Verse 16. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word for dwell, and I think I have that in your notes there, there are two Greek words that pertain to dwell. One is to live in. Both convey the idea, but one is the idea of living in a place as a stranger. The other has the idea of settling down in a place to make it your permanent home. So dwell here uses the Greek word for a permanent home. Jesus wants to settle down in our hearts and make his permanent home there. Okay? All right. And that you may, having deeply rooted and securely, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width, length, height, and depth of his love, fully experiencing and that amazing, endless love, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. So Paul says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. I mean, what greater thing could be said about someone, that person is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? Verse 18 says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So, here's the reason he says that. We need the power of God to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep his love is for us in Christ Jesus. Why do you need power to know how much he loves you? Because it's not something that you can understand with your mind. The love of Christ, he says in verse 19, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. You can't naturally understand God's love. You can't. It has to be supernaturally revealed. I got it, but I didn't always know that. I couldn't comprehend. I couldn't understand it, and until he opened my eyes to it, and I thought, okay, so I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to understand it. I receive it, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life understanding it, and even in heaven, I'll be growing and learning even more and more and more about his love. our infinite minds don't have the capacity on our own to comprehend how much God loves us. Parents, it turns out that one of the most important prayers that you can pray for your kids is that God would give them the power to understand how much He loves them. Think about how secure someone, a child in particular, is when they understand how much God loves them. Spouses, one of the greatest things you can pray for your spouse is that he or she would have the power to understand how much God loves them. Charles Finney, that 1800s evangelist, had an encounter with God, and in that encounter, he talked about something really, really cool that happened. And here's how he described it. I think this may be on your notes as well. I don't know. He says, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. And I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God." His understanding of the love of God poured out in his heart. Waves and waves of liquid love. Now, verse 20 says this, and this is where Paul sort of summarizes his statement. He says, "Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And then he says, "Amen." So I want to, if I could find this real quick, I want to, there's a couple of things in here that I want to just talk about real briefly. And I'm back at verse 7. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read it. "Of this gospel I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, God's people, this grace, which is undeserved, was graciously given to proclaim the good news." Okay, check this out. Here's what Paul the Apostle says. He says that, "I was given the grace to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the incomprehensible riches of Christ." What does that mean? How can you describe something that's incomprehensible? I'm asking you, what does that mean? It's infinite. "To proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the incomprehensible riches of Christ, that spiritual wealth which no one can fully understand." That was his ministry, to explain something that was incomprehensible that no one could fully understand. Now, before we begin the message today, I just want you to know none of you are going to understand it all. It's incomprehensible. Then why are you even talking to me? Isn't that it? But that's the paradox. It's incomprehensible. Spiritual wealth which no one can fully understand. And then he says this, and this is in your notes. If we look at verse 18, "to be fully capable of comprehending," right, "with all the saints, God's people, the width, length, height, depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love, and that you may come to," everybody say, what's that word? "That you may come to know, practically, through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge." How do you come to know something that surpasses knowledge? It's a paradox. And it tells me that the riches of Christ are infinite. Infinite. There's no limit. And this tells me that we can know something that's unknowing because it surpasses knowledge. But he says, I want you to know this. So to the limit that we can understand it, we know it, but then there's more knowing it. And there's more knowing it. And you never come to a place where you know it all. And even throughout eternity, there's more there too. We go be with him forever, and we're constantly learning more about his grace and his mercy and his love poured out on us. So there's no limits to this. This is the way Christianity is built. There's no limits to his love, his grace, his mercy, his riches. There's no limits because he's an infinite God. He can talk about knowing things that are unknowable and comprehending things that are incomprehensible. Grabbing a hold of Jesus alone is pretty big. And you know, when you came to Christ, you didn't have it all figured out. You know, like the blind man who said, hey, once I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. Now, where did he go? Where's Jesus? And he went and found him and said, hey, man, thanks, you know, and whatever, right? Whoa. Man, I just read stuff like that, and it just kind of like, you know, I go, man, this is so big. It's so huge. Do you understand why this is not religion? We're not talking about a set of rules and regulations, a system. And I tell people who are religious people who believe that because they're religious, they'll go to heaven. I say, Jesus never came to establish a religious institution, but a relationship with people. That's what it's all about. Ooh. Verse 20, the last time we'll read it. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do okay, he's able to carry out this purpose and do super abundantly more. So you ask this, and I just wonder, Living Grace, I wonder, Richard, myself, I wonder that I'm praying this, and the Lord's like, why don't you pray this, man? Why are you here? Man, there's so you know what? That's pocket change in heaven. I mean, that's streets of gold. I mean, you're praying here. Why don't you pray? Come on, ask for more. There's so much more that I want to do. I mean, right? That's why he says. By the way, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Ephesus, Ephesians, one of the prison epistles. He was on lockdown. He didn't know what was next for him. But he says, to him who was able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all we dare to ask or think. See, like, oh, Lord, I dare not ask you for this. No. Go beyond that. Why not? You ever said this? Hey, you ever said this? What's it hurt to ask? Maybe with God, and I'm not trying to create a formula here, but maybe, hey, what's it hurt to ask? Hey, God, would you heal this person? Isn't that what y'all did in your prayer groups? We're praying for people and praying for situations. We're just asking. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus showed up, and by the way, he is here. You just can't see him. He's here because you're here. He's here. And he said, okay, now I'm going to do everything y'all asked for in this prayer meeting. What if that happened? How many of you would have went, oh, man, I knew. If I'd have known that, I would have, oh, my gosh. I would have asked for, oh, man, I wish. You know what I'm saying? Why not just ask? Now, I'm not saying be silly. You know, and Paul's saying, man, there's so much more, super abundantly beyond even what we could ask or think. So go beyond even what you use your imagination in prayer. Is this okay? No, you understand what I'm saying. You understand he's saying that there's more based on the riches of Christ and his love. Okay. All right. Because you can do exceedingly and abundantly more, immeasurably more than we ask, imagine, or think. Faith. Someone who has the power of God dwelling within them can ask those things. And our prayer is that we would be a church filled with people who've been touched by the power of God and have faith to believe big things and for God to do the impossible beyond what we can see. And then he says, beyond what you can ask and even beyond what you can think. According to his will, of course. We've already established that. So, I got this from a commentary, David Guzik. He said, can we really comprehend the width and length and depth and height of God's love? To come to any understanding of the dimensions of God's love, we must come to the cross. The cross pointed in four ways, essentially in every direction, because God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is long enough to last throughout all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner. And God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. So this week, as you pray, stretch it out a little bit. I think it pleases the Father when we ask for big things. Like, hey, that's a gutsy ask. Okay. There's a scripture where God the Father is speaking to the Son Jesus, and he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. I'll give you the nations. There are missionaries who have prayed that. Hudson Taylor prayed, Lord, give me China. Yeah. Interesting, huh? Makes you think. Makes you kind of reevaluate this whole thing called prayer. We understand we can't manipulate God. It's not about that. But believing God for the miraculous, for the things we can't see. Paul the Apostle says, superly abundantly, beyond what you can even ask or think. That's the realm of God, right? Amen? Can we do that? Can we pray like that? Can we pray big, bold prayers to a big, bold God who just wants to bless his kids? Sometimes we get this idea that God's always holding back on us. And I just don't think that's the case. I think he's just waiting on us, maybe. All right? But it all starts with knowing Jesus Christ and having relationship with him. That's where it all begins. And so, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, which is the only name in heaven on earth by which men can be saved. It's the only name by which we can approach the throne of God. We're not good enough. We're not righteous enough. We don't have it figured out enough. We're not slick enough. We're not whatever terminology, whatever that word is, we're not that. We can only come to you by grace through faith. And we look at the cross that shows your love for us, and we say, Jesus, we embrace it. Jesus, we embrace you as our Lord, our Savior, our only way to God. Now forgive us our sin. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, would you embrace us? And I want to ask tonight, as we are just in this attitude of worship, that if tonight you just feel like, man, I need Jesus in my life. Maybe you've already given your heart to the Lord, or maybe you just want to anew and afresh say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. I haven't been acting like it or walking in it. I'm yours, Lord. Like the old song, everything I've got, everything I am, Lord, I'm yours. If that's you, would you just kind of just raise your hand and say, that's me, God. I give it all to you today, tonight, anew and afresh, anew and afresh. Walk in the power of God, young man. Walk in the power of God. not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Walk in the power. Step into the destiny God has for you. Step into it. Walk it every day. Anyone else who would say, that's me, man, I need that. God, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, we are mere people, men and women. Someone asked me the other day, are you famous? I said, I might be. But then I said, actually, I am, because my name is written in God's book in heaven, because that's the only fame I need. So we bless you, God, and we thank you for this night. Jesus be lifted up. It's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Right on.